Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, once again for reminding us, bringing back to our remembrance this wonderful event that occurred almost 2,000 years ago, as we see the fulfillment of prophecy in Daniel and other places, the coming of the king. And so we pray that you would enable us as we look not only back and consider what has gone before, but also we look forward and wait for the return of the King, the second coming of Jesus Christ, as he enters once again into history and history ends as we know it. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to have those eyes to look back and to look forward, and that that would also impact us in the present as we wrestle in the day-to-day things of life. Well, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, and we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about honor and dishonor or shame, how does that relate today? It used to be that advertisement was based on shame. I think I've mentioned this before, but back in the 50s and in the 60s, if you looked at many different advertisement, it was a shame for a woman, for a housewife, to have ring around the collar, her husband's shirt having ring around the collar. And the advertisement was such that shame would be the motivating factor. There is not any, I think, any advertisement today that focuses on shame. But there's other ways that they design to advertisement to motivate. Is there any vestiges, any bones, anything left concerning honor and shame? And the answer is yes, it's still there. If you look at the military, for example, if you notice that on a military, Army, Air Force, Navy, they have medals. These point to various accomplishments, various honors. The titles in and different ways of distinguishing one person from another. Even in education, you still have honors and you have awards. When someone graduates from college, if they've done really well, then they are given an honorary title, magnum cum laude and all. In the court system, there is laws concerning slander or bringing someone to dishonor or shame, and you can be sued, and it can affect you greatly financially if you dishonor someone. Even in the media, if you stop and you think about it, the Golden Globes, the Oscars, and so on, the focus of that is honor. And it is an honor, at least among the media, among the elite, if you will, to receive honor concerning their works. And yet, at the same point in time, we live in a society where honor is being attacked. Cynicism is a way that you could describe the 21st century America in many, many ways. There is a great rejection of honor and cultivation and the use of attacks. We live in a society right now where anybody that has any kind of notoriety, any kind of social presence is open to and is attacked. And if you notice, a lot of the attack had to have to do with honor. On another hand, we're dealing with other cultures, even in our day-to-day. We don't so much here in Dickinson deal with Islam, but we know that if someone were to make a cartoon of Muhammad, that there is a threat of death for dishonoring the prophet. And so honor in Islam is very important. Even in this country, we hear of honor killings of daughters who dishonor the family. Stop and think about the Japanese during World War II. And even today, their society has and still maintains honor in many places in the world. And so as we think about the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a time where he was greatly honored, but at the same point in time, he presented himself in humility. So there's an ironic element to the coming of the king, coming in humility, being honored by some and dishonored by others. And so the title of our sermon this morning is Before Honor is Humility. And so the main point is an arrogant, egalitarian, cynical society faces the grave danger of misunderstanding and ridicules the virtue of honor. That's a good way to describe our society as arrogant, as egalitarian, and cynical, that lowers everybody down to the same level and is critical and degrading. There's many ways to describe our society. We can begin to recover this lost vision of honor by focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ and learning from him how he balanced honor and humility, as well as how to honor him, the triumphant king, and I would add, and also honor those that are under him, that will give an account to him one day. So as we turn to Matthew 21, we are in the Passion Week, and honor and shame are pivotal backdrops or concepts in all that occurs. Later on, I want to mention an article that I can send you the link to where the author points out the contrast or the irony between the attempt to dishonor Christ and in the process, he was honored and he gained victory even there. So let's go back. Let's consider our text. And the first point, the importance of honor and the sin of dishonor or shame. We see Jesus Christ entering in triumphantly into Jerusalem. And notice he's doing so by way of the three offices of Christ. So turning in your Bibles to Matthew 21 and verse 11, as Jesus enters in, the city is asking, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And so those that were honoring Christ understood Jesus to be that prophet sent from God. And furthermore, look at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He is functioning at that moment as a priest. He is cleansing the temple, which is the responsibility of the priests to guard the holiness of the temple. And then also, and the main focus of this coming of the Lord is that of king. So if you go and you look in the quotation of the scriptures, verse 5, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then again in verse 9, we read the multitudes crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The focusing on Jesus as the Son of David, as the king, the promised king. And then also in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Here you have that honoring or that praising that came to the Son of David. And so if you were to stop and think about this entry of Jesus Christ, it was all about honoring Christ. Honor was given to Christ by all those around him or by many around him. For example, in verses 1 through 6, it is the disciples who obey the Lord Jesus, even though it seemed kind of crazy when Jesus said, go into the village and take this colt and this donkey and bring them to me. And yet they obeyed and gave honor to his to him as Lord. And then in verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. So the disciples show honor to Christ. Secondly, the owner of the colt also showed honor to Jesus by acknowledging his claim. In verse 3, and if anyone says to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And so we see the owner actually ascending these animals to Jesus. And then in verses 8 through 11, we see the crowds by their actions, by their words, the multitudes are crying out, acknowledging and honoring him by laying their clothes on the ground. Again, remember that the outer garment is basically what you wore all the time. They didn't have many changes of clothing. And so this was a great humility, a great humbling to do so. This was what you slept in. This is what you lived in. And they laid down, in a sense, their lives to honor Christ, or they cut branches, palm branches, and laid them down as well to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by their actions and then also by their words. And again, notice even the children honored our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you think about this entry into Jerusalem, this fulfillment of prophecy, the people are celebrating and honoring Christ. But at the same point in time, there are others who sin against Christ by dishonoring him. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. We read it just earlier. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did and the children crying out in the temple, they were indignant. And basically what they said to him is, tell them to be quiet. Shut them up. They were, in the King James, they were sore displeased. They did not believe that this was the promised Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, and in the process of doing so, they dishonored Christ. Notice that unbelief desires to silence praise and honor of Christ. You can turn, if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. This is a parallel account of the same entry. In verse 37 of chapter 19 of Luke, we read, and as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. As I read that passage, I'm reminded many years ago, my fiance, before I was married, had an opportunity to travel to Israel. And when she went, I asked, the only thing I asked her to bring back was when she was there on the, near the Mount of Olives, to bring me back at least one rock from that area, with the thought is that maybe this would be one of those rocks that, had they kept their peace, would have cried out. The point is the rocks would give honor to Christ. The people were giving honor to Christ, but unbelief desired to cause honor to be stopped. Silence of the praise and honor of Christ. As a matter of fact, the further events that would occur with the chief priests and all of these, the attempt would be, among other things, not only to take his life, to stop him, but to dishonor him in the process. The arrest, we're going to look at that, the arrest, the interrogation, the trial, the cross, all of that was designed to dishonor him, among other things. And yet, in the irony of it all, was through that dishonor, he would be honored. He would gain the victory. Second point, honor must be balanced with humility. Stop and think about it for a minute. If you try to pursue honor and you focus on gaining fame, for example, or honor, what happens? It becomes the focus. It becomes an idol, and dishonor and shame are the bitter fruit. Pursuit of honor brings dishonor. In order for true honor, one must humble himself, humble herself, as the scripture says, before honor is humility. Let's look at Christ and this event to understand this balance of honor and humility. So, turning again back to our passage and looking at verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly or with humility, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Normally, when a conquering king enters into his capital, he did so either on a white horse, on some kind of war horse, or on a chariot. Something that would give him honor, would declare his great power and authority. A king riding in on a donkey was the lowest of means of transportation. It was a humble way of travel. And so here is the greatest king, the King of Kings, riding into Jerusalem on this humble creature rather than what would be expected of the coming of the king. And so here we see, right at the very time of great honor, we see that Jesus submits in humility to riding in, even though those around him were honoring him. So as we stop and we consider this particular event, we could go on and expand, as I said earlier, the irony of the passion of Christ. As the scripture says, he humbled himself. And so let's just take a moment in doing so. Let's consider the honor and the shame that Jesus endured in his passion. We are beginning this week is called usually called Passion Week, and so let's just to kind of fill in that. Let's just turn in our Bibles for a minute and consider John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we have the betrayal and the arrest of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually when you stop and think about it, if you're arrested, that usually denotes shame. When you're arrested, you lose power, the ability to come and go as you please. You lose the ability, someone else controls you. But what's interesting in the arrest of the Lord Jesus, that though he was being arrested, and in a sense they attempted to take control of him or take control away from him, yet Christ was in control. It says in verse 4 of chapter 18 that Jesus knew what was going to happen, what would transpire, and yet he continued. He didn't run away. He didn't hide. He maintained and stood, and he speaks. And one of the most powerful things that I find in that passage in chapter 18, Jesus says in verse 4, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am." Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." The very speaking of Jesus caused And again, speaking using the divine name, resulting in the soldiers and Judas on the ground. The human reaction to the presence of God's glory was to hit the ground. And so again, Jesus controlling the situation and the situation of his disciples, he says to these that were capturing him, that were arresting him, that Jesus basically said, I have told you that I am he, therefore if you seek me, let these go their way. And so Jesus, again, is in control of the situation concerning his disciples. And so we see the fulfillment of God's promise, verse 9, and also Jesus still in control of his disciples and sending them away. Secondly, so here in the arrest was Jesus' shame. Well, that was the intent, but in the process, he was honored. Secondly, the trial before the Sanhedrin, again, he was arrested. It seems to be that he lost power. They bound him. They questioned him. But yet, verse 20, he's bold in speech. He acts honorably. He is courageous, and there is great honor. He is challenged. He commands. I'm going to kind of pick up the speed here. It withstands insult, and he gets the last word. Verse 23. Then we return to the trial before Pilate, and again, honor is the backdrop concerning one's name, worth, reputation. All of these were publicly challenged. Notice in chapter 18, verse 30, that guilt was presumed. Pilate went out and said, what accusation, verse 29, do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. They basically said that he was guilty, even though they had no proof. And so we see in the trial charges and challenges and refutations. There's different levels, if you will, of honor and shame that was going on in that trial. And so even though the trial before the Sanhedrin, the trial before Pilate was designed to bring shame, the irony is it was turned around and Christ was greater honored. And even the greatest offense is the crucifixion. Again, the crucifixion on many levels was designed to dishonor the person, but yet it is of the greatest honor of Christ when he died and rose again the third day. And so my third point, we're called to honor all, to honor the King. Our calling is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. In James chapter 4, and one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this also, bring James in, is the temptations that we have today as we have been told to stay home and shelter at home. And so one of the things that occurs is cabin fever and conflicts that arise. And so as I think about that, James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not they come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and you desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask but do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, and here's the command, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so before honor comes humility. We are called to trust the Lord. We are called to honor the Lord. He is Lord, I am not. When I say Jesus is Lord, I am also saying I am not Lord. I am not the one who's in charge. I am a servant. I am one who is, yes, redeemed. Yes, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. I am adopted. I am part of the family of God. There is great honor in all of that. But at the same point in time, I am also a servant. I am also a disciple. I am a student. I am one who is under authority. I declare and acknowledge that He is my Lord and that I am dependent upon Him. I don't rely on myself. I trust in the Lord, not in myself. What is interesting is when we take on those attributes, when we humble ourselves, there is honor that comes. And also, we have the ability to honor someone else. If you stop and think about it, the first four commandments that have to do with God. If we do the things that are said in the first four commandments, are we not honoring God? Are we not showing love and honor to God in obedience to Him? And so Peter will say, fear God. The book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, and understanding. We can honor God by responding to Him as He truly is. And also the fifth through the tenth commandment. Again, these are commandments concerning mankind. And as Peter will say again in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all, love the brethren. And so we are called to honor man, especially Christ the King. Christ is the great King of kings, and He is worthy of all our honor. And one of the ways that we honor Him is by loving one another, by bearing patiently with one another. Again, as James speaks about, he warns about wars and fightings. Why is it? Because I want my way. And so it is proper for us to look to Christ's way rather than our own way. In conclusion, how important is honor? I'll take you to one more scripture, and that is Romans chapter 2. As Paul is showing the need of a Savior by pointing out various sins, he brings in this statement. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, actually it's back up to verse 6, speaking of God and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. And so, in connection with Christ, our faith, our obedience, our trusting and obeying, if you will, impacts us not only here in time, but also it is a matter that impacts eternity. And so again, before honor, even eternal honor, is humility in this life. And so we are called to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. Let us do so as we go through this time of testing in our life and in our world. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You, and we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity again we have to hear Your word. As we stop and we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and what He came to do, how He humbled Himself and became man. And even in this great triumphant entry, there was humility, humbling Himself by riding this lowly beast. And yet in that great honor was displayed the honor of the faith of those, not only disciples, but the multitude and the children, as they rejoiced in the fulfillment of your promises, that the Son of David would enter into Jerusalem, that the King would come, that the faithful for hundreds and even thousands of years has been waiting for the Son of David to come. And now he has arrived. And so we pray that you would enable us to join that crowd and to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only say that he is Lord, but to honor him by our actions, by our rejoicing in him and also in loving him and loving those whom he has created in his own image and has redeemed as well. So we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to honor our King, even King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.